Romans chapter 8. And you know the overall theme that we're following, namely a selection from the prayers of the apostle. The prayers of the apostle Paul are in the Bible. We find many of his epistles, I think we could say nearly every letter, inspired letter that he wrote in the New Testament contains a prayer. And these prayers are so instructive, so encouraging. Maybe you're taking a note tonight. Please do so. And there are ways where you may take very full notes. Some people do that. Others can take sparse notes. But I think it's really helpful to have something by way of personal record, because while we get a hold of the thing that's said at the time, but maybe later on, with the ups and downs of life, we lose track now and again. So it's Romans chapter 8. You might like to put a marker in the chapter, because probably I'll turn you to a corresponding passage somewhere else in the Bible. Then we'll want to get back again to Romans chapter 8 once more. And we want to get back to Romans 8. We would like to do so with comparative ease. So lovely to have you tonight. Do pray for us, because we need to have the mind of God for every meeting. And of course, it's the Lord who does the speaking. Yes, the preacher must sound forth his voice, true enough. There has to be the human instrumentality. But the Lord gives the word. And great was the company of people that published it, the psalmist said. So we'll read a selection from Romans chapter 8 tonight. Maybe we'll begin at verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Remember, we're talking about the prayers of Paul. And we're saying in so many of his letters, these inspired epistles, we find references to prayer. And these must include his prayers, as well as the prayers of the people of God. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The implication here is you're in debt to the Lord. Can we ever pay back the debt? The debt of love we owe to the Lord? For all we would think to do or say, could we ever pay back the debt of love? When you get to glory, when you stand among the myriads of angels on the crystal sea and you gaze into the lovely face of Christ, and you begin to realize then, as you never did on earth, the realities and the blessing of a so great salvation, you're going to say, thank you, Lord. You'll feel your indebtedness to the Savior's love then. Aren't you glad the Lord just stopped, as it were, where you were and sought you out and brought you by his grace into the family and fold of God? So we're debtors. But we're not debtors to the flesh to go out there and live like the ungodly. That's what the apostle is saying here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify means to put to death. That these things that are in us that are sinful and wrong and unhelpful, we want the Lord to send forth his Spirit to mortify these things. Then verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I talked just now of being brought into God's family. And here we have a little touch on that in verse 14. They are the sons of God, or the children of the Lord, God's children. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You need to know you're saved. You need to be clear about that. More than anything else, you need to be absolutely clear as to how you personally stand with God. And you look back to that definite time in your life when you trusted Christ. You came as a sinner, a guilty, lost sinner to Christ. You asked the Lord to save you, and he did. What a blessing that is. Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are this minute. It doesn't say that we hope to be the children of God. Or, indeed, it does not say, maybe we are the children of God. But we weren't always in God's family. A Christian can never say, oh, I was always a Christian. Nor will the Christian want to say, oh, I hope I'm saved. I hope I get to heaven. This is somewhat different, isn't it? We are. We're really in the family of God. And God has given us freely of his love and his saving grace. We are. For the Holy Spirit bears witness with the spirit of the Christian that he belongs to the Lord. And then this idea is expanded in verse 17. And of children then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Imagine if you were born into an aristocratic family. Your family lived in a mansion in this country. And then if you're a child in that family, you're an heir to that huge, huge estate. You're an heir. And God's estate is much more wonderful. It's everlasting. And we are not only heirs, but joint heirs. Imagine, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that is, creation, including the creatures, all the animals, we think of far-off countries, wild animals, all the animal creation, as well as the material, the visible creation. The scripture speaks about creation here, showing that there's an earnest expectation in creation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're talking about the Lord's coming, about the glorious change that will occur in the body of the Christian when the Lord comes. The manifestation of the sons of God. We don't appear in our glory now, the glory that belongs to God's dear children. We're in the flesh, we're in the body. We have to suffer the disadvantages of the body. But when the Lord comes back, when the trumpet sounds, those who belong to the Lord will shine forth in his image. There's a lovely verse in Matthew. It says of a time, accordingly, when the righteous, the justified ones, shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Those words, when you think about them, they're overwhelming. But creation itself anticipates that day. Isn't that the meaning here? The earnest expectation. It's as if the whole living creation has an intelligence. It's as if that intelligence possessed by the whole creation yearns for the day when the children of God over there, redeemed by blood and born of the Spirit, will shine forth in the likeness of Christ. And the world itself will change when the Lord comes back. We're waiting. That's a word to notice here in verse 19. Waiting. Waiting with expectation. Waiting with earnest expectation. There are many Christians who know the Bible exceedingly well, but some don't often go through the words of verse 19, and they don't look at the expectation of the natural world in anticipation of the Lord's return and the change that's going to take place in the Christian, when in that day we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. Come back to the creation in verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity. Vanity here is the curse of Adam's sin. And the whole creation has been brought down under that curse of Adam's sin. And creation was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature and creation itself also shall be delivered. It doesn't say destroyed. But the animal creation will be delivered. Just as the Christian will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Because here we get old and suffer the infirmities of age as well. There might be a creaking bone here or pain in the back, and things are much more slowly attempted than before when you were so young. We have limitations, but we're going to be delivered from those limitations. You'll never meet anybody in heaven with a walking stick, and you won't meet anybody in heaven with a hearing aid or glasses like these. An amputee might go to heaven and then find, to his joy, he's perfectly fitted out. We won't suffer the limitations of earth's sufferings, but in that day we shall be like him. The creature itself will be delivered. Nature's red in tooth and claw. Probably familiar with that statement. But that will change when the Lord comes back. So there are those passages in the book of Isaiah that describe it so clearly. And there are Christians who think, oh, that's metaphorical, not to be taken literally. But here in Romans 8, we're told that creation is waiting for that day, for the adoption of the believers. And we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, and we're back looking at the world, the animal kingdom as well, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Even to this moment, centuries have slipped away since man by transgression fell, and creation has been groaning and travailing in pain in anticipation of the Lord's return. And it says there in verse 22, we know that. We know that the world is waiting for the change. It's going to be a different world when the Lord comes back. And that word travaileth, it signifies birth. That's how it's used in the Bible. And used in normal speech also. But it has to do with the birth pangs. And you can see the world enduring the birth pangs. And therefore, there's a new bestowment of life. A change in creation. A change in the world. Changed in the animal world as well. And not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Not only the creation, even the animal world, red in tooth and claw, will be changed when the Lord comes back and delivered from the bondage of corruption. But also us. You see, the child of God's not left out. Isn't this a remarkable passage? Verse 23, not only they, we're moving on, not only they, but ourselves also. We have good news tonight. Aren't you glad you came? We have good news. Not only they, but ourselves also. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And I've described those groans a minute ago. Oh, my back. And such like. Or I had a headache all day, somebody else will say. And maybe if that was you, you came tonight and you sang and you were thankful for the singing that we enjoyed. But there's also the groaning. In verse 22, it was creation groaning. In verse 23, it's the child of God getting older, having to groan in ourselves. But the best is yet to be. That's the message surely here. We groan within ourselves, waiting. That requires patience. Waiting for the adoption. When the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, bears witness to the fact that we are the children of God. And then the children of God enter into their possessions. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, to let you know, the redemption of our body. For the Lord died on the cross to redeem your soul. But he also died there to make your body his. And therefore, the Christian is careful with his body because he knows his body as well as his heart belongs to the Lord. And your body is going to be changed when the trumpet sounds, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Your body and mine, it'll be changed into his likeness. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. That is to say, you don't see into heaven just now. You're required to walk by faith. That means you're trusting God to do it. You're trusting God to do what he has promised, to do what he says. And if the promise is that one day you're going to shine in his image, then just now, you're trusting the Lord to do that. And won't he keep his word? He certainly will. But I don't see into heaven just now. And so verse 24 explains, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Because you're actually looking into it. You're looking through the door into heaven. So hope is left behind once you get that far. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You don't have to hope for heaven if you're going in through the door, because you're already there. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience. There's the patience. And we're short in that. And some of us are more short on patience than others. And here we have it. We do with patience. Wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We have limitations. Everybody here has limitations. It may be like me and wear the glasses. That's only the beginning. Here we have limitations. They're called infirmities. Do you see them? They're in verse 26. The word infirmity includes bodily ailments, bodily limitations. Well, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We have spiritual weaknesses also. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you had the groaning of creation in verse 22. You have the groaning of the Christian in verse 23. And here in verse 26, the groaning of the Holy Spirit in prayer. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his name. Or the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to finish with verse 32. It's a lovely verse. You could say, Lord, write it into my heart now. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And if God has given you the Savior, can he hold back anything else? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And praise the Lord for what we read. Praise the Lord for what we have here in this book of treasures and in the treasures of this book. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask help from the Lord this evening. We're going to look at verse 26 right there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Imagine the great apostle laboring in prayer. The apostle Paul himself, who had unction from above, specially taught by God, saying, we. He puts himself in a chair there, just down beside you. Because you're prepared to say, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But Paul says, I'm beside you in this matter. He doesn't say, for you know not what you should pray for. If the verse said that, you wouldn't raise an eyebrow. You would agree with it right away. If Paul said, you know not what to pray for as you ought, we would accept that quite readily. But it's much nearer to your heart, isn't it, than that? It's as if the apostle comes by. You see that seat beside you? He slips into that chair and says, now, we're together in this. We're in the same boat. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession. He doesn't say, just for you. He says, for us. He's still in the chair beside you. What he's saying is applicable to you, but also to him. The Spirit of God makes intercession for us. He's in the company with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have a lot to learn here tonight. And we want the Lord to be our tutor. Let's bow in prayer. Oh dear Lord, we need thee. We yearn for thee. We seek thy face. We're looking, Lord, for thy presence. Even to fill this house. And may we know the touch of God. Lord, we may come with infirmities. We have them, sure enough. And there are times when we know them. Without a doubt. We have felt, Lord, burdened by these infirmities. And we have to cry out, and indeed we do at times. We cry out because of these infirmities from which we suffer. But we thank thee for keeping grace and for the healing touch of God and for the strengthening hand of our Saviour upon us day by day. And we thank thee, Lord, for the book of life, this word, this God-breathed word. Oh, speak to our hearts through the living and the life-giving word this night. Grant to this preacher the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God with wisdom and grace and power. And, O Lord, teach us the way in which we are to go this night, and may we follow clearly in the paths that thou hast outlined for us. We pray for the mind of God in this meeting, and we ask thee, Lord, to speak to the preacher and to every soul in the gathering alike. May we say before we go, surely the Lord was here. Oh, we love those times when we have recollections like that. We're able to say, oh, the Lord was here tonight. The Lord spoke. If somebody can say, the Lord spoke to me tonight, Lord, that's a wonderful blessing. And we feel, again, we can say, we're debtors, Lord. We're debtors to Calvary love. And we thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. Help this preacher, Lord. Put thy word in his mouth. And may that word run in the free course and be glorified. But we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at those words in verse 26, if you will. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And these infirmities may touch upon our prayer life. Be encouraged with this. Don't think it a strange thing if at home, when you think of communing with the Lord, you're overwhelmed at times with your own infirmities. But the Holy Spirit of God also helpeth our infirmities, especially when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. It's a wonderful verse here. We have read through some familiar words tonight in Romans chapter 8. In my book, I refer to Romans 8 as a golden chapter in your Bible. A chapter so precious to the child of God. Many, many Christians would be saying, I've read that chapter hundreds of times. And there are some of God's people who say, I maybe don't know all the chapter, but I know so much of it. I could say it off by heart. I know this chapter. It's been such a help and a blessing to me in days gone by. So, yes, it's true. We're on familiar ground tonight as we come to minister from this chapter. And although that's the case, you may be saying, I've read Romans 8 hundreds of times. Well, if that is the case, I'm saying praise the Lord for that. I would far rather you have read the chapter hundreds of times and you never read it at all. So we know where we stand in this matter. And I'm thankful if you can say, yes, I don't know how many times I've gone through Romans 8 and it's been such a help, such a blessing to my soul. Well, now, that's something. And yet, for all that, never mind the hundred times, you will know, surely as I have this book in my hand tonight, this is the God-breathed word. And we can never get to the place where, after 100 times with Romans 8, we can say, no, there isn't anything else for me to look at or treasure above that which I have already gleaned from this lovely vineyard in the Bible. Oh, yes, the Bible is inspired of God. And there's always something there that just opens up a new door. And we're to enter that door and think about what the Savior has prepared for us. If you look at verse 26 again and share with me on this, I'm struck by the use of the word also in the first line. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And I ask myself the question because, I'll just be frank with you, I try to ask myself questions all the time as I read through some verses in the Bible. I don't think I ever read God's word without asking questions. And these questions are of the helpful kind, such as, Lord, what are you saying here in this passage? What is the word you have for my soul? That's the kind of question I'm talking about. We're making inquiries of the Lord. And I'm struck with this word also. So I'm asking, Lord, why is the word also in verse 26? While we all recognize, yes, this is the God-breathed word, at the same time, if somebody made the suggestion, well, let's leave the word out. Let's read verse 26 without also. And then draw some conclusions. So then we come up with this. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We could nearly say, do you know, we could read verse 26 and not miss the word also at all. But the Holy Spirit put the word there. So even though we may say we could read the verse without the also, it's all the more relevant if then we discover, as we do, the Holy Spirit put this word into the text. And there's a reason why the word is there. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And earlier in this chapter, so much reference is made to his special work in the heart and life of the Christian. You look at verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He may inquire about the mind of God and all sorts of things, even shopping or driving along the road. Lots and lots of ways. Or if you teach a Sunday school class or you're speaking to a friend about the Lord, you would want the Lord to guide you as you proceed. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then verse 15, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the work of the Spirit of God is detailed in a remarkable way in Romans chapter 8. And we have to say, one of the reasons why Romans 8 is so precious to the Christian is this rich vein of teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. I said yesterday, the Lord has given us safe passage home, even though we're living in a world where we have many ups and downs to contend with. Yet for all that, in spite of our fears, in spite of our anxieties, in spite of the difficulties of life, the Lord has given us a solemn and yet joyful guarantee of safe passage to glory. We get there. Years ago, it was a lovely summer's day. A colleague of mine in the ministry suggested, well, it was a Monday afternoon, and it would be a good thing, he thought, if we just take a walk and maybe we'd talk about the things of the Lord. And when I got to meet him, he said of a friend, do you know he's in hospital? And I think it would be very appropriate if we would go and see him. The person concerned was a very dear child of God, a Christian worker, one who had given his life to the Lord, for the Lord to use just as he would will. So, yes, it was going to be a joy to go and see him in hospital. But it was a provincial hospital, so it wasn't in Belfast. It meant motoring some miles out into the country. It was a lovely day, and we enjoyed it. When we got to the car park, which is about 200 yards away from the hospital building itself, as I exited the car, I said to my colleague, do you think I should do the reading and you can offer prayer at the bedside? Because I like to know what we're expected to do. He said, yes, that will be fine. So then I, taking the walk 200 yards to the hospital, began to pray, not openly, so he didn't know a thing about it, but I was saying, Lord, where would you like me to read today? Because somebody in hospital needs a word from God. You could read from hundreds of places in the Bible, But I wanted to read something from the Lord. Do you want me to read a psalm? Would it be a chapter from the Gospels? Would it be from the Epistles? And somehow I felt impressed with these verses in Romans 8 about the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of the Christian. And I thought, well, I'll read those. When we got to the ward, we were taken aback, my colleague and I, because a group of people were already standing round the bed, and it seemed as if there was some kind of problem. There were two men to the right, and by the look of them, they were ambulance men. And I wondered, what are they doing here? He's been in hospital some time. What's going on? And over there to my left, staff nurse with an auxiliary nurse and the patient sitting up in bed. And I thought to myself, they're going to move him. And then I discovered from him, the intention is for me to go down to the Royal for an MRI scan, he says. And I'm not going. Because, as he explained, he was upset. He said, that thing is like a coffin. And I'm just not in a state of mind to be put into a coffin. He knew it wasn't a coffin, but he said, this is the kind of thing it is to me today. And therefore, I'm going nowhere. You can stay, he says to us. You can stay here, boys, and read to me and we'll talk about the Lord, for I'm not going. I looked at staff nurse and said, I was going to take no part in this issue because I know only too well I'm the outsider. And it all concerns the patient there and the ambulance men who are not going to wait all day. And staff nurse, who carries all the authority just for the moment. I said to her, is it all right if I would read a couple of verses and my colleague here would pray? And she said, yes, you can do that. So I opened my Bible. I began to read here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Quite often I would make a comment on the reading, but this time, no comment. Just the Word of God only. Because time is of the essence. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God. And so I finished. I was going to say to my colleague, would you like to pray? But he interrupted. The patient interrupted. He said, that settled it. I've listened to what you said there in the reading. And that settles the matter. My fear is gone. And he looked at the ambulance man. He said, I can go. Well, the Lord has dealt with that. A lot of people get very frightened of that kind of scan because they may be in there lying perfectly still for 40 minutes. And that had distressed him terribly. He's quite a courageous person, in case you think he's not. He's quite a courageous person, but that day, it just wasn't going to work for him. And he was terribly upset, terribly distressed. But there is the comfort of God. And fear was lifted. And he said, I can go now. I saw the power of the Word of God there at work to lift the heart of a believer. And it was a privilege to be there. I've had an MRI scan myself. And God gave me grace to lie perfectly still for 40 minutes or more. But I don't know whether I fell asleep or not, but yes, we don't know what lies ahead of us. But the Spirit's work is detailed here, one item after the other. Now you see in verse 26, why the also? Because on top of these blessings, through the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit, on top of all this, There is the additional truth that's given, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, coming to pray. That's an additional feature, just thrown in for good measure. So you can see now, I hope, that the Word also does have a very important place in verse 26. Have you read the chapter hundreds of times after all? Because Romans chapter 8 contains this word also quite a number of times. I tried to count them. I came up with the number 11. 11 times in our authorized version. The word also. You have it there in verse 21. We read it tonight. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered. And then we had it again in verse 23. And not only they, the animal creation, but ourselves also. And one verse even I found had the word also three times. Now, it's quite a simple word. It just means if God gives you this, he will also give you that. And then again, he will also do that for you. And he will also do this. Do you see? We can praise God for every also. Every one of them in the Bible. And I thought to myself, well, Romans 8 then must be, surely, the chapter in the New Testament containing the word also. Far more than any other chapter in the New Testament. So I tried to make a check on that. Then I found 1 Corinthians 15 had the word also 12 times. But then 1 Corinthians 15 is a longer chapter. This word also then, we could almost say, is transformed. Because we can see its importance for the Christian in terms of what the Lord has done for us. And verse 26 is all about help. If I were to ask the question now, is there a child of God here who doesn't need help? I don't think I would have any volunteers. We all need help. The way you need help may be different to some extent than the way I need it. But everybody here needs help from God. So that must make this subject tonight very, very appropriate. If I could look into your eyes and say, you need help tonight that only the Lord can give you. And it's wonderful to have a text like this before you go home. Likewise also, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who's given to you as a believer, is there precisely to help you in your infirmities. It's a wonderful subject. I read in Matthew 15, if you like, you can turn it up, because it's an account of how the Lord met a woman. She's described as a woman of Canaan. And in Matthew 15, she's found inside the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And so she's not a Jew. She's not a child of Abraham. She's not in the covenant of God. She's not in a community of believers. You could say she's a heathen. It's amazing, this. And it's my view and my conviction that the Lord went there on purpose just to see her. But she wouldn't know that. And it says, behold, Matthew 15, verse 22, behold. I like those words, behold, because they're intended to have you stop in the course of your reading and take special note. A woman of Canaan. She has a daughter who's just a young girl, nearly destroyed by the power of the devil. She may have a father, but she does have physically a father, but we don't know, we don't see a husband here in the offing. But her husband could have been at home. Many a time it's mother who carries the burden Many a time it's mother who gets to the throne of grace. The Lord may give you a privilege that others have not shared. She came out of the same coast and cried. You know, the Lord knows when we cry. She cried unto him. Now, that's so important. If there's a cry in your heart that you can cry unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. I said yesterday, you'll not find Peter, who was bold in speech, ever saying, Jesus, would you come here and do this? Peter never addressed the Lord like that. He would have used this term, Lord, and he would have called him Master. O Lord, thou son of David. How did she know to call him the Lord? She says, she spells it all out at once. My daughter is grievously vexed. She's destroyed by a devil, and he answered her not a word. This little incident speaks volumes, because we don't always seem to have immediate access into the presence of the Lord. We may be addressing him, and she is addressing him in very truth, and he hears. But for the purposes of illustration, because you and I sometimes have to beat a lonely track to the throne of grace, and it may seem that he answers not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. There's a wee hint here. You know that she tried the intercession of the saints. There are people in this country who believe that for them to prevail in prayer, they've got to seek out the saints and get the saints to pray for them. And this woman, she had access to the saints. St. Peter and St. James and St. Thomas and St. Jude, they were all there. But there were no help. They couldn't do anything. And these saints are real saints, not imitation saints, not fictitious saints, but the real thing. And although she tried the saints, she didn't prevail that way. There are lessons written into this passage for the Christian to get a hold of, you see. And they were saying, in fact, they weren't helpful. So in your desperation, you may find some child of God is not helpful. That happens. We have to leave that matter with the Lord. Don't become critical there, because you don't know enough about that other person. However, you're disappointed, then they're saying, send her away, Lord. She's a nuisance. They're interfering with us. We can't sit down, but she's crying after us. Send her away. There are times when God's people can do nothing. But you have one who will take your burden upon his heart. But he has lessons to teach her, first of all. He answered eventually and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, and she worshipped him, saying, again, it's the Lord. Second time, three times in the passage, she uses the word Lord for him. But I love this prayer. Three words. Lord, help me. That's a prayer for every Christian. It's not a long prayer, rather, it's a short prayer, a simple prayer. A sincere prayer. Oh, how sincere. For the matter is most serious. That little girl, was she 12? Was she 15? Was she 17? Destroyed by the devil. So it's very serious. And she's steadfast in praying. What a lesson. What a lesson she sets out for me. And what a lesson for you also. Because sometimes it's got to be said, it doesn't take much to discourage us. But she will keep at it. When the rest of the best of the Lord's servants, please notice, I've called them St. Thomas and St. Jude and St. James and St. Matthew and St. Peter. They're all there. But they just have to fade out of the picture. It's a matter between you and the Lord. See, the best of men, could not step in this situation and give the help. Sometimes it has to be a matter for you and the Lord alone. And there was a great discussion between the two of them. And he said, didn't he know what he was saying? He knew what she would answer. But he would draw that out of her. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Ah, but she's not stuck for an answer. And she said, well, truth. Truth, Lord. Third time she calls him Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And not only in verse 28 do you see how prayer is wonderfully answered. She said, Lord, help me. And she got help that day, the like of which she'd never known. She got help by asking. She got help by staying at it. She got help by seeing him as the Lord. And casting all her care upon him. And the Lord speaks in praise of her in verse 28. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. He could have given us her name, but he does not. There are lots of great Christians who have battled through with God in prayer whose names have never been known. But the Lord has known all about them in the secret place. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I think it was left like this. Just go on home now, because prayer is answered. And that means she took the Lord at his word. She got to that place where the Lord spoke to her and gave her assurance and gave her peace about it. She had said, Lord, help me. I don't know how many times I have prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer went into a hospital, not only for myself, but specifically to minister to somebody very ill. Somebody very ill. And I said, Lord, help me. And he has. I've said, getting up to preach. Lord, help me. I've said in a prayer meeting, Lord, help me. I've said even driving and I'm not too sure where I'm going. I know where I'm supposed to be going, true enough. I'm not that bad. But I say this, I'm not sure of the road. And I'm saying, Lord, help me. It's not a hard prayer to learn. It's a precious thing. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I say, you have a great privilege in being a child of God, to be in his care and keeping. That's a woman. I'll show you a man. I'll be quick about this. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 31. This is an extraordinary lesson. It'll not be as long as that one there with the woman of Canaan. But then she's special, and the Lord marvels at her faith, and away she goes, and when she gets home, she finds her daughter on the bed, exhausted perhaps, but better, for the Lord has touched her. We have a special burden in prayer tonight, and it seems nobody can do a thing. But you have this woman's Savior, you have her prayer, Lord, help me. It's not an intricate prayer. It's not an involved prayer. It's not the kind of prayer you need huge intellect to get a hold of. I guarantee anybody in this meeting tonight can learn it. Lord, help me. What about reading the Bible? How about saying that? I try to do this all the time, indeed. Turning to the Bible, I'll say, Lord, help me. I'm going to study this chapter. Lord, help me with this chapter. Help me with every line. Help me with every verse. Now, in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 31, we read about a man called Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a child of God. But, aye, there's a but. He's a child of God, but this man has disobeyed the Lord. It's a tragedy because he knows better. It's a disgrace that Jehoshaphat is at the wars because God's servant has told him not to go. You ever got a Christian who goes on willfully when the Lord said, don't go? It may be company. And it was here. It is a matter of company. He's got in among the wrong crowd. The Lord will say to him, don't go. But he did go. And not only so, but he joined up. The company we're talking about is Ahab, one of the most wicked men ever to breathe on God's earth. And this fellow, Jehoshaphat, a child of God, joins affinity with him. And the scripture says he went down. And so he did. When you get in among the wrong crowd, you will go down. When you disobey the Lord, you will go down. When you start following the way of the world, it's disaster. And so he let the Lord down. Because he called for a servant of God, being pious now, and said, oh, we need to seek the Lord first. That was humbug. He's a child of God, so I'm giving consideration to what I'm saying. I don't like to say it about a child of God, for a child of God shouldn't have humbug. But that's all it is, just humbug. For when the servant of God came risking his life, and I believe Jehoshaphat let him die, he's in the hands of murderous rascals, this servant of the Lord who came. And I believe Jehoshaphat just didn't have the stomach to stand up for him and save his life. He would be taken away to be given such a battering. I believe it finished him. The prophet of God, it's not in the Bible, but I surely believe that man died because he said, don't go. And he warned Ahab, if you go, sir, you'll die. And Ahab said, I hate that man. But the things he tells me, I hate that man. But if he had any sense at all, he would have had reason to be indebted to that man. Isn't the man doing him good before he goes to the battle to say, don't you go, for if you go, you're sure to die. Isn't it the best news he ever heard? To be told that. The fool say, I hate that man. He's nothing good to say about me. What a stupid thing. And Ahab did die. But Ahab was very crafty. And although Jehoshaphat was treated like a bosom pal, this is a lesson for the Christian. When you get in among the ungodly and you think, oh, I've a great bunch of friends now, you're fooled, you're deceived. That's not the case, because Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they were such pals, so close. And Jehoshaphat is overwhelmed, saying, I'm just like you, and my horses and my men just are here to serve you, sir. They went to the battle. Jehoshaphat's army was wiped out. And Ahab's army was defeated. And Ahab said, he'll not catch me. He said to his friend, so-called, just you put on your royal robes, thinking, if somebody is to die today in the battle, it'll be a king wearing a crown and royal robes, and they'll find him out sure enough, and he'll die, and I'll get away, because I'm too smart. And sure enough, Jehoshaphat put on the crown and the royal robes and got into the king's chariot. And the enemy said, there he is, get a hold of him now. And they close in around him from every side. And Jehoshaphat sees he's doomed. And he cries out unto the Lord. This man is not on praying ground. Chapter 19, verse 2, for example, says he's under the stroke of God's wrath. If you've got a child of God like that today, who's under the stroke of God's wrath, plainly under the stroke of God's wrath, and you say disobedient, willfully disobedient to God, and he's in the place there in the battle where he never, never, never should have been. That man can't pray. That man needn't cry to God for help now. But he did. God answered prayer. He let the Lord down. And this is an amazing thing. I'm ashamed of Jehoshaphat here. But the Lord wasn't ashamed of him for all that. For all his guilt, for all his failure. I'm not saying a child of God can just willfully run out into the world and live with a bandit. No, your sin will find you out. And your bad company will eventually be a means of chastisement for you. But there's a verse in the Bible that says this for the Christian. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even when you don't deserve it. Even when you don't deserve it. I'll still be there for you. Now, isn't that something? You can't do what you like. The child of God is not to forget that his heart and soul belongs to the Lord, and so does his body. And his friendships should be sacred. And you're called to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Because that's where we started the reading in Romans 8. We're debtors, but not to the flesh. We're not debtors to the world. We shouldn't be going down that road. Are you living for the Lord? Are you walking with God? There's so much in Romans 8. And I've just taken two stories from the Bible. Took that woman with her prayer. I know you will go away with that prayer written into your heart. Lord, help me. And the devil had well nigh torn her heart asunder. And she had nothing to cling to, just a pagan. And even the best men that the Lord had anywhere around. And I'll just use the word saint again. St. Thomas and St. Luke and or St. Jude, rather, and St. Peter and St. John. There are times when people can't help you. That's the time when you have to prove the Lord. The Lord has some purpose in that, because this woman learned immense lessons. I'm going to meet her in heaven, and so will you. And maybe we'll all sit down together recalling this night, and open broad and say to her, do you know, we included you in the service. And we thought about you just battling on your own. I said, her husband's not there. She has to carry the whole load. And the disciples are no help. The best of men don't want her. But the Lord wants her. Likewise, yes. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, this word help is in the Bible in many places. And I said at the start, is there anybody here tonight who doesn't need help? And I answered my own question and said, no, no. Everybody here needs help. You may not talk about it, but you feel it. And if I have shown you how, there's a man who shouldn't be praying, that man Jehoshaphat. He shouldn't be praying. His prayer is like a mockery, only certainly it was no mockery. Those enemies were closing in around him. very, very quickly if they meant to kill him. And I don't know how the Lord did it, but the Lord did do it. The Lord helped him. He didn't deserve it. It's free grace. When the Lord saved me, I didn't deserve salvation either. I don't know why the Lord saved me. I don't know why the Lord loved me enough to suffer for me on that tree and have my name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know why. And you don't know why either. Why did the Lord choose to set his love on you? It's a great privilege to be a Christian. When you get here in the Bible, you're glad you're saved. And here's a chapter we learned that the word also comes up 11 times, if my calculation is right. And one verse where the word also appears 3 times. That the Lord did this, and he also did that, and he also did the other thing. And we are sitting here just taking note of what the Lord has done. It's going to be great when we get to glory. There were so many other things to say, but Father, time marches on. It's good to see you tonight. I'm glad you came. I think we can say we're glad Romans 8's in the Bible. Take that verse, all things work together for good. Even the things we think are things we don't want to have in our lives. A cross we don't want to bear. A weakness of some sort, we have to suffer from it. I don't know why. But the Lord means to glorify his name in your life. And he did in this woman's life. And in the remarkable change that took place in her girl. When she went back into that room and saw the girl lying out in bed, just wearied out, but better. I tell you, that was an answer to prayer. And remember this, he has said, as long as you're here in the body and in this life, he has covenanted to hold to this word through thick and thin. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Thank you for coming tonight.